Brooke and worship team. Thank you. Cam did a good job this morning. Thank you. I know Matt's not here, and Cam did a great job. Thank you, Cam. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can open your word and hear your word speak to us. And so, Lord, this morning as we gather around your word, I pray that you would speak to us. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and we trust you this morning that you would give us direction, you would give us life, Lord. So speak to us now, I pray, in this short time that we have together. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have experienced a miracle? Okay, a few hands up. You know, how do we classify miracles? You know, we know miracles. We read about them in the Bible. But we've experienced them. We see people that were in wheelchairs stand up and walk. We see others that nearly die from a heart attack and the Lord saves them. We see others. I see Barbara's hand went up and how she was healed. We see blind people made to see. I know Eugene, the Lord healed his eyes. We've got miracles all around us. God works in miraculous ways. And we can classify miracles by crazy, amazing things that God does. You know, but what about the miracles that we don't always see so easily? The times that God provided for you financially when it just seemed hopeless. The times when you were almost in an accident, but something delayed you at an intersection and you just missed an accident. The times when God brought someone into your life just at the right time for a short period of time to encourage you, to build you up, to strengthen you. Those are miracles. Now, how many of you have experienced a miracle today? More hands. Because we all experience miracles. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he is at work in your life. You experience miracles frequently. And I would venture to say every single day. Because God is at work. And sometimes we experience miracles, but we have no idea what God has done. We have no idea that it's a miracle because life just seems to go along smoothly. That accident never happened. That disaster never happened. And we have family members that, where's Debbie? Her uncle, he is a walking miracle. He went through the World Trade Center in 2001. He was in the World Trade Center and survived. Then he was in Indonesia during the tsunami of 2004, and he survived that. But Lord always said, time to move, and moved him out. And disaster struck behind him. He was in Nigeria, in Lagos, during a major arms depot explosion. Killed 500 people. He was right there in the city. And the Lord protected him every time. We always joke, he's one of those people that you either want to be very close to or very far away from. He's coming to visit maybe in April, so we'll let you know. We'll let you know. But miracles are all around us, and sometimes we just need to be discerning to say, wow, that was the hand of God. God did that, and give him the glory. Our reading this morning is from Mark chapter 8. And it is a period of time in the Gospel of Mark where there's a lot of miracles happening, a lot of really big miracles happening, individual miracles taking place. And Jesus is teaching his disciples through that. So let's read together Mark chapter 8, verses 11 to 21. Mark chapter 8. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them. in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed with one another and said, It is because we have no bread. Again, their discussion, after aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? Jesus and his disciples had been in the region of Decapolis, which is 10 cities, and it really a region of its own. It kind of had its own culture, very much a Gentile area. So it is a very mixed area. And in the previous verse of Mark chapter 8 and verse 10, we read that they were in the region of Dalmanutha, which Dalmanutha is a Syriac word for harbor. So they were in the Sea of Galilee, and they just got out of the boat in this region, in the harbor. And as they were in the harbor, they just got out the boat, if you can picture this, and they're kind of walking up from the harbor. And these Pharisees come, the teachers of the law come, and start questioning Jesus. They start testing him. They want to test him and try and trip him up, try and find something that they can accuse him of. And they had just come from the region where Jesus had fed the 4,000. So obviously the disciples were excited. They'd seen tremendous miracles. And here we read Jesus, when the Pharisees came up to him to test him, wanted to see if he'd prove himself to be God, Jesus sighed deeply. And the translation for that is Jesus groaned. He didn't just sigh, huh? He groaned, a deep inner groan, a desperate groan, saying, why don't you get it? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Jesus was so frustrated that they wanted to see a sign that immediately he takes his disciples, because he sees the Pharisees have hardened hearts. They're not interested in knowing the truth. They're not interested in knowing who Jesus really is. They just want to catch him out. Their hearts are hardened. So Jesus takes his disciples, says, we're getting back in the boat. They get back in the boat and they leave immediately. They got back in the boat, and the disciples start looking around and realize, we've got no food. We have one small loaf of bread. We're hungry. And you can imagine the discussion that's going on between the disciples. They start pointing to each other and, well, why didn't you bring bread? And Peter probably said, I'm a fisherman, not a baker. I don't bring bread. And they're starting to accuse each other and starting to, can you imagine that? They've just seen Jesus take 5 loaves of bread and feed 4,000 people, and they're arguing because they have one loaf of bread between them. They didn't get it. They still didn't get it. They're probably saying, if only Jesus didn't fight with the Pharisees, because then we could stay in Dalmanutha. There's plenty of bread and food there. We could go and buy some food. But now we're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. We're going to get hungry. Jesus, knowing what they're saying, knowing what they're discussing, responds with a strange word. It's kind of a strange sentence that Jesus says. Be careful, Jesus warned. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. That's verse 15. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. What is Jesus talking about? The disciples were confused. And obviously, you know, Jesus spoke in parables. He spoke in metaphors many times. And they were kind of used to this way of speaking of Jesus, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand. So they were trying to figure out what Jesus was talking about. What Jesus was really doing is trying to say, I want you to focus on the bigger picture. Stop worrying about that loaf of bread or your lack of bread today. Look at the bigger picture. Look at what God is doing. Look at who I am. Recognize me for who I am. What Jesus wants to do is take our minds off the temporal things and focus on the eternal things. The disciples were focused on that day, that hour, And Jesus is saying, there's so much more. There's so much more than just this one moment in history. Jesus was trying to get them to focus on the bigger picture. The yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. I've looked at a number of different commentaries on this, and I don't think I've found two that agreed with each other what this means. There's so many different ideas, so many different opinions. So it seems that after 2,000 years, we are just as confused as the disciples were back then. What was Jesus talking about? Because we know at that time, Herod himself believed that Jesus was John the Baptist that had come back to life, because Herod had John the Baptist killed. And so he believed, well, this is John. The Pharisees believed Jesus was a rabbi, but he was this rogue rabbi that didn't do what he was told to do, and he was out doing crazy things, and well, he was creating a stir for the establishment, so they wanted to bring him down. Essentially, both and the Pharisees, even the Sadducees, and the Herodians were teaching false teachings. They were teaching people things that weren't true about Jesus. They were trying to bring Jesus down. They were trying to tell lies. And so what I believe that Jesus is saying is, watch out for false teaching. Watch out for those that don't understand who I really am. Don't be waylaid by them. Focus on who I am. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, their biggest challenge, their biggest danger was their pride and their own self-reliance. They didn't need God. Herod himself thought he was God. They didn't need Jesus to be their Savior. They weren't looking for the Messiah. They were prideful. They were self-reliant. They were focused on themselves. And Jesus says, watch out for them. Watch out for what they're saying. Because a little bit of yeast affects the whole loaf. A little bit of false teaching affects a whole church. A little bit of fear affects a whole church. It affects a whole community. It affects a whole city. Be careful. Those words that aren't the word of God, those little snippets of fear that sneak in so easily. Oh, there's storm clouds on the horizon. There's dreadful days coming. We've got to protect ourselves. We've got to be careful. And Jesus says, I'm greater than the storm. I'm greater than those clouds. Trust me. And that's what God is doing. That's what Jesus is saying here to them. Trust me. Don't worry about them. Jesus is more than adequate to provide any need that we may have. And he proved this to his disciples. But then Jesus starts questioning his disciples, and this is where it gets quite fun. Jesus shoots out seven questions, but five immediately. He says, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand or see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? And you can hear Jesus saying that final question. Don't you remember? Just sighing. I can picture Jesus like a parent, and not that I've ever done this, but when you catch your child doing something wrong, you just shoot out a bunch of questions. Why did you do that? Weren't you thinking? Have you no idea of the consequences? Who's going to clean up this mess? I tell you, I've never done that before, but you can picture a parent who would do that. I'm glad my children aren't here. Parents will shoot out those questions, not wanting an answer, because they're not giving you questions to answer. They're giving you a rebuke. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's shooting out these questions. He's not expecting an answer. He's challenging them. He's scolding them. Not waiting for an answer is really a humbling experience for the recipient. The disciples were probably cowering. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Look what Jesus did do. He's right. When I was doing my in-service training at engineering school, I was at I worked at a factory. And the workshop manager was Gunter Schmidt. I'll never forget Gunter. He's probably no longer alive, but he was a German workshop manager, and he was mean. He was angry. I would say he probably was as angry as a pit bull with rabies. I mean, he was just mean. And he would frequently walk into the workshop and he would just start yelling at people. And he would yell out questions, not wanting an answer, and then he'd throw something at you and walk out. And I remember I was, you know, how old was I? 19, 18, 19 years old. And I was terrified of Gunter. You know, I thought, he's going to hit me with one of these things he's throwing. And, you know, he did not want to know your opinion. He was just going to tell you like it is, but he was going to ask you questions. But I do remember one day, and I'll never forget this, he realized that I was a student and I was there to learn. And so he was yelling at and, you know, having one of his tantrums. And he turned around and walked out. And as he walked out, he caught my eye and he winked at me. And he carried on going back to his office. And I was like, oh, okay. Now I get it. And I can imagine Jesus in this situation. He's in the boat and he's shooting out these questions to his disciples. And he's just really berating them. And Jesus turns probably, and there's one of the younger disciples, and we don't know who it is, and I'm just imagining Jesus winking and saying, you get it, don't you? This is a teaching moment. This is an explanation. And I remember Gunter Schmidt one day, he was yelling, and one of the things he said, it will always stick with me. He says, how can one man be so stupid? He says, it takes a lot of men to be that stupid, but one man, so. But Jesus was never like that. But Jesus was rebuking his disciples, correcting them. And as he does this, he quotes Jeremiah 5:21. He says, do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Jesus wasn't accusing them of being deaf and blind, but he was pointing to his miracles. He was trying to remind them of the things that they'd just seen just a few days before. Jesus had fed 5,000, then he'd fed 4,000. And just before this incident, Jesus had healed a man who was deaf and mute. And right after this incident, Jesus went on and healed a man in Bethsaida who was blind. But both of those miracles were interesting. The deaf and the mute man, Jesus put his fingers in his ears, and then he spat on his fingers and put his fingers on his tongue, and the deaf man was instantly healed and could speak. And then later on, in a very peculiar miracle where Jesus goes, and it's right after they get off the boat here, and he heals the man at Bethsaida who was blind, and Jesus spat on his eyes, and he spits on him. And it's a unique two-stage miracle because he heals and he says, how's your eyesight? And the man says, well, I see people, but they're like trees walking around. And then Jesus lays his hands on him again and he's completely healed. So Jesus is saying to his disciples here, don't you see these pictures I've just given you? Are you blind? Are you deaf like these people that I'm healing? He asks them questions about the two miracles of the large crowds that he'd just fed. He asks them about the five loaves for the 5,000. And he says, how many basketfuls did you pick up? How much leftovers were there? And they replied, 12. And then he says, well, what about the seven loaves for the 4,000? How many basketfuls did you pick up? And those were different measures. They had different baskets for each one. And they said, seven. And you can imagine Jesus lowering his voice and saying, do you still not understand? You still don't get it? The disciples had seen incredible miracles. They'd seen Jesus feed thousands. They'd seen him walk on the water. They'd seen him heal people who were blind, people who were deaf. They should have understood that Jesus could do anything. There was nothing that Jesus couldn't do. The physical provision for them right now was not something that was going to be a problem for Jesus. They needed to understand the bigger picture of who he was, why he was here, what was Jesus doing. Jesus wanted them to see in the spiritual realm or what was going on, not the physical realm, the immediate need. Just as a side note, you know, Jesus did nothing randomly. And Jesus says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. But Jesus never just randomly healed someone. Every single healing, every single miracle that Jesus did had a purpose, had a plan. Why did he do that? Everyone was a teaching moment. Everyone was a time where he was teaching his disciples. The bigger purpose, it wasn't just taking care of an immediate need, but Jesus wanted them to look beyond that. Jesus says, do you still not understand? It seems like the greatest of all teachers and probably the greatest of all classes were struggling to communicate. The greatest of all teachers being Jesus and his class of disciples, they were struggling. They had hit an impasse. He wasn't getting through to them. But you know, we're not much different. We're not much different to that today. We also don't get it. We also miss out on what God is doing. God provides for us. God opens doors for us. God blesses us. We see miracles take place. Sometimes we don't recognize them to be miracles, but we forget. God does an amazing miracle for us. 3 weeks later, we're back in fear. We're back in doubt. We're wondering, can God really do that? Can God really provide? Can God really heal? And God has to take us back and say, don't you remember? Don't you remember what I did for you? I can do that again, and I can do more than that. As Christians, we are beneficiaries of the greatest miracle of all time. We are beneficiaries of the greatest of miracles that ever took place. Jesus Christ himself, God, came as a baby, grew up, he died. He died for you and I, for our sins. God raised him from the dead and provides a way for us to spend eternity with God, provides a way for us to be able to communicate with God, to have a one-on-one relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. That's the greatest miracle. And we just kind of think, well, we just gloss over that. Do we not remember the privilege that we have to be in the presence of God? The privilege that we have every day to wake up and speak to the Creator of the universe, that's a miracle. That's a privilege that we have. We experience miracles all the time. But the world around us is a scary place, and if we do not know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it's a scary place. There's every reason to be fearful if we do not know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, because what hope do we have? The world is scary. So you and I experience miracles all the time. Do we see them? Do we praise God for them? I had a miracle experience once that I wasn't going to share this, but it's a funny story. I was cycling down a hill, and I'm waiting for Debbie's reaction because this was one of those she was very involved in. And I was cycling down a hill that I thought was in one part of the country, but I was in another part. I'd taken the wrong road, and I wasn't familiar with where I was. And I was going down this hill as fast as I could, because I knew I'd climb a hill on the other side. So I was kind of zipping down as quick as I could. Came around the corner, and it was a dead end. And it was a dead end with a dirt road. So I just locked on the brakes, and I slid right across the intersection, through a barbed wire fence, through a pole, and ended up in a termite heap. And the only thing I got was a cut on my arm. And a lady in a car came right up behind me. And she came out, you know, saw the dust and the bike flying through the air, and she asked me, how are you doing? Are you okay? I said, I'm fine. How's my bike? You know, that was my thinking at the time. Cam will understand. She says, after she'd gathered her thoughts and recollected what had happened, I just came down right in front of her. I mean, I missed her car by meters. It took place in South Africa, so it was meters. And I just missed her, and she said to me, you know, this morning, she lived just about 100 yards up the road. She says, as I was leaving, my dog came out and chased me. And I had to stop just for a second to yell at the dog, and I kept going. She said, if my dog didn't come out, you would have hit me at that intersection. That was a miracle. God provided. And I praise God that I only got a cut in the arm to remind me of that. But God does things all the time. We just need to have eyes to see and ears to hear what God is doing. So as you've been sitting here today, what is God reminding you of? What miracle in your life is God reminding you of? What is he pointing to and saying, that was my hand at work. That's what I did. You know, Jesus asked his disciples to count the number of baskets. He asked them to how many people did we feed again? How many baskets were left over? Jesus didn't ask them because he didn't know. Jesus asked them because he wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember what he'd done. Why? So that he could increase their faith, so they would trust God for the future. Every miracle that we experience builds up our faith so that when another cloud comes on the horizon, we can say, God can take care of that. I can trust God for that. So what is God reminding you of today? If you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't know of anything. I can't think of anything. There's nothing that comes to mind of how God's worked in my life. There's nothing that comes to mind of a miracle that God's done for me. There's probably two reasons why. The first one is, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not going to experience him working in your life. You're not going to know him as your Lord and Savior. You're not going to be able to come before the throne of God and say, thank you, God, for what you did today. And today you can make that right. You can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. I'd love to pray with you after the service. But the second reason that we do not see miracles around us is because our eyes have become dim and our ears are blocked. Our eyes have become dim because we see so many other things that distract us. So many other things that we're looking at and saying, oh, this worries me, that troubles me, that's this. We're not seeing God. And our ears have become blocked because we're hearing all the fear-mongering, we're hearing all the terrible news, and we're not hearing from God. We're not hearing what God is saying to us. Our eyes are dim and our ears are blocked. The world around us will tell us, well, there's so much going on, you may as well throw in the towel, you may as well give up. And God's saying, no, trust me. Trust me. A few verses later, in Mark chapter 8, we see this happening as a perfect example. Jesus is explaining to his disciples one more time, I think three or four times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, I am going to die. I am going to suffer and die. And Jesus explains it very clearly to his disciples. And Peter takes Jesus aside and starts rebuking him. He rebukes him. Now, that's not a good idea to rebuke the Son of God. But Jesus thinking, well, you cannot die because we need you. You've got to establish this kingdom. Stop talking about dying. And what does Jesus do? Jesus gives one of the harshest rebukes in the Bible. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Peter was looking at the temporal things. He wanted to protect Jesus. He thought that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom and build this great earthly kingdom, reestablish Israel. And Jesus saying, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking of temporal things. Jesus had an eternal purpose. That was Jesus. That's why Jesus came. So Jesus knew that the best thing that was possible for him to do was to suffer and die. That was his goal. That was his mission, to come, suffer and die, rise from the dead, and go back to his Father as our advocate, but to take on flesh. Jesus understood that, but no one alive at that time could possibly have understood what Jesus was talking about. It was so foreign to them. Nobody comes back from the dead. Jesus is going to die? No, that doesn't make any sense. We cannot have that. They couldn't possibly have understood that. So why does God do miracles? Does God do miracles because just to make us more comfortable? Does God do miracles because, you know, our bank account is empty and we're desperate? Does God do miracles because, oops, it's a desperate situation and he forgot to do something? You know, what if God sees a family in need and says, oh, we forgot about this one. Quickly send some angels to go and put food on their doorstep. God doesn't do miracles as a reaction. God never makes mistakes. Why does God do miracles? God does miracles so that we would give him glory. We would give him praise so that we would know him. God does miracles for his fame, for his glory. God displays his glory, his mercy, his power through miracles. That's why God does miracles. God is actually, and this is maybe difficult for us to understand, God is less concerned about our comfort and our pleasure here than he is concerned about our eternal destiny. If God puts us through some very difficult situations, some very uncomfortable situations, temporarily, in order that we would acclaim and proclaim him to be God and Father, so that we would spend eternity with him, he's going to do it. He's going to take us through some uncomfortable situations so that his name is glorified, to display the glory of God. Through miracles, God displays his glory. Through miracles, God grows our faith and trust in him. God sends miracles so that we can worship him. God sends miracles so that we would know Jesus is the bread of life, so that we would know that Jesus is our provider. He's the provider of our salvation. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. So as we close, I want to give you some homework. Don't normally give homework, but we'll give some homework today. But if you would, as you leave this place today, maybe as you gather around the lunch table, share with someone a miracle that God has done in your life. Tell someone a miracle that God has been highlighting for you this morning as you've been sitting here. Tell someone. Tell your family, tell your friends what God has done. That's your testimony. And you know, I find there's many benefits in telling miracles, telling the story of miracles. One is it gives praise and honor and glory to God. That's a tremendous benefit. The second one is that it seems to secure that miracle in my life. If God heals me and I tell people about it, it seems to put a seal and a security on that healing. Because if in a year's time I start experiencing that pain again, who's at fault? God's not going to let himself down. It secures that miracle, and that's a teaching for another day. But I've just experienced that. But telling other people about miracles that God has done in your life blesses them as well. It builds up their faith. They might come to you and say, well, I want to experience that too in my life. So I want to challenge you to tell someone else about your miracles, your testimony, your story. What has God done in your life? But maybe you're here today and you haven't seen God move in miracles in your life. Maybe you haven't seen that and there's nothing that comes to mind. And you're saying, I wish I experienced God move in power. I wish I experienced miracles like that. Today, like I said, there's two reasons. One is you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And I'd love to pray with you as we sing our final hymn. I'd love to pray with you that you would know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And secondly, maybe you're not experiencing miracles because your eyes are dim and your ears are blocked. The world is crowded in around you. You need a fresh awakening to who God is and who he is for you in your life. And I'd love to pray with you for that today as well. So as we sing our final hymn, won't you come forward for prayer? If there's anything that you'd like prayer for, we'd have people up here. I'll be up here and we'd love to pray for you, to introduce you to Jesus, but also to pray that God would open your eyes to see what he's doing around you. Let us sing together as we close.